By definition, a crossroad is literally a road that crosses a main road or runs cross-country between main roads. But the term is also used figuratively to describe that point in a journey when there are several options available and the choice that you make could radically alter the outcome or the destination of your journey. Our church is at a crossroad. Attendance is down, giving is down, and involvement is down. But it's not just us. In my conversations with Rodney from the Methodist Church and Paul from New Testament Church, they're experiencing the same thing. In fact, it's something that is widespread across America in terms of church involvement and church attendance. It is changing. The category of nuns I've shared with you before, those who have no affiliation with any particular church, is one of the fastest growing segments in our population. In fact, it's one of the reasons why Reed is hiring another chaplain and the position that I start tomorrow, is because the number of people who don't have any kind of church affiliation is growing, and they need someone else at the hospital to be able to be in a position to give some spiritual guidance. Churchless people are all around us. They're among our closest loved ones, at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and more they are becoming the norm. The number of churchless adults in the U.S. has grown by nearly one-third in this past decade. Yet, surveys reveal the startling truth that many of these people claim they are looking for a genuine, powerful encounter with God, but they just don't find it in church. What are they or we missing? How can we better reach out to them? What can we say or do that would inspire them to want to join a community of faith? Those are the questions that we're going to be exploring in the weeks and months ahead as we wrestle with how we participate with God in His kingdom agenda for the Hagerstown community. We have much to learn, and there are more questions than answers right now, but today I want us to explore together what I believe to be the starting point. And it's this. The only way for us to become a faith community that others are attracted to is for each of us to become the kind of individual that others are attracted to, the kind of person that radiates the grace and glory and truth of God. Make sense? The whole is never bigger or stronger or anything other than what it's made up of with its parts. The only way for us to become a faith community that others are attracted to is for each of us to become the kind of individual that others are attracted to, the kind of person that radiates the grace and glory and truth of God. It's the way of the world to point fingers. Well, if he would do this, if she would just not do that, well, they're doing this. And it's just too easy for us to point fingers and blame everybody else for this issue. And the reality is, we don't have any control over those things. What we do have control over is our part in the process. We each have a responsibility for what we do in participating with God. And how can I spend time participating with God in my transformation and my outreach to others if I'm busy pointing the finger at other people? In our church, in other churches, in the community at large. I can't do that, can I? It doesn't work well. It's a waste of our time. So our energy needs to be focused on what is it that I can do to participate with God in a more complete way? Am I giving myself completely to this process of allowing God to transform me and then use me to reach out to others and bring them to God? And I have to be honest with you that when I reflect on where I'm at in that journey, I have to admit that I'm disappointed. And I share the sentiments that John Ortberg writes about when he makes a confession in his book called The Life You've Always Wanted. And I want to share that with you because it really does communicate how I feel about it as well. He writes this, "I am disappointed with myself. I am disappointed not so much with particular things I have done as with aspects of who I have become. I have a nagging sense that all is not as it should be. Some of this disappointment is trivial. I wouldn't have minded getting a more muscular physique. I can't do basic home repairs. So far, I haven't shown much financial wizardry. Some of this disappointment is neurotic. Sometimes I am too concerned about what others think of me, even people I don't know. Some of this disappointment I know is worse than trivial. It is simply the sour fruit of self-absorption. I attend a high school reunion and can't choke back the desire to stand out by looking more attractive or having achieved more impressive accomplishments than my classmates. I speak to someone with whom I want to be charming, and my words come out awkward and pedestrian. I am disappointed in my ordinariness. I want to be, in the words of Garrison Keillor, named Sun God, King of America, Idol of Millions, Bringer of Fire, the Great Haji, Thundar, the Boy Giant. But some of this disappointment in myself runs deeper. And it's not just my life as a father. I'm disappointed also for my life as a husband, friend, neighbor, and human being in general. I think of the day I was born when I carried the gift of promise, the gift given to all babies. I think of that little baby and what might have been, the ways I might have developed mind and body and spirit, the thoughts I might have had, the joy I might have created. I am disappointed that I still love God so little and sin so much. These are just some of the disappointments. I have other ones, darker ones, that I'm not ready to commit to paper. The truth is, even to write these words is a little misleading because it makes me sound more sensitive to my fallenness than I really am. Sometimes, although I am aware of how far I fall short, it doesn't even bother me very much. And I'm disappointed at my lack of disappointment. Where does this disappointment come from? A common answer in our day is that it is a lack of self-esteem, a failure to accept oneself. That may be part of the answer, but it is not the whole of it, not by a long shot. The older and wiser answer is that the feeling of disappointment is not the problem, but a reflection of a deeper problem. My failure to be the person God had in mind when He created me. The failure to be the person God had in mind when He created me. What is it that God had in mind? What kind of person does God intend for me and for you to be? Listen to what Paul writes in his letter to the believers in Rome. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outside to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling people by name. After He called them by name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself, and then, after getting them established, He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what He had begun. God intends my life and your life to be shaped in the same way that Jesus was, so that we can live and love like He did. It's like when a coach brings someone up front to demonstrate a new skill so that everybody can understand how it's done. Or when a piano teacher, how many of you have ever taken piano lessons? How many people still play piano? Isn't that the truth? Saturday, we had the memorial service for Dorothy Reed, as you know, someone who loved organ and piano, and so I know that's a common thing, but how many of you, when you took a piano lesson, the pianist, your teacher would play the piece that you were going to learn? Why? So that you could understand how it's supposed to sound when you learn it properly, right? Otherwise, you might not play it properly. Jesus' life here on this earth was to show us how life could be lived. It wasn't just a rare example, something that we could never achieve. God was saying, I'm going to show you what your life can be like. You can have this kind of character, this kind of love for others. You can be the person I intended you to be from the very beginning. So if we can see so clearly in Jesus what God intended our lives to look like, why is there such a big gap between how He lived and how we live? I think that the key is in the invitation Jesus offers in Matthew 11:28-30. It says, come to me. Did I say Matthew 11, 28 to 30? Did I leave out Matthew? Did I? Thank you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I like the way that Eugene Peterson phrases it in the Message. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Jesus makes it sound so inviting, so appealing, so easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn to live freely and lightly. Would that describe your experience of following Jesus? Me either. Me either. For most of us, that's not the case. Why is that? Why is our experience of following Jesus different than what Jesus invites us to experience? I believe it's because we have misunderstood Jesus' invitation here in Matthew 11. Okay, to illustrate that, I need Bo. Come here, Bo. You're okay. You don't have to do anything but stand up here. You got off easy, okay? Now, how many of you, we're a small community. We know what most everybody does. What does Bo participate in as a winter sport? Swimming. Football is not a winter sport. I did throw you off, though, because it is the fall, and he is playing football right now. Winter, it's swimming, okay? Who is one of your idols as a swimmer?
Michael Phelps.
Michael Phelps. He knew it. He's just not quite awake yet. So if he wants to emulate Michael Phelps, he could go out and buy the same brand of Speedo that Michael Phelps uses. We're not going to go there. He could have the same kind of, you know, if he could cut his hair the same way that Michael Phelps does, or he could wear a cap. I don't know if he wears a cap. He could wear the same brand of goggles that Michael Phelps wears when he swims in the pool. If he did all these things to identify with Michael Phelps, do you think that would have any effect on how well he swims when he gets in the pool? No. What does he have to do in order to improve his performance when he's in the pool? Practice. You're good. You can sit down. That was easy, wasn't it? I even gave you the one answer you needed. It's not what he does in the moment of the race that matters. It's what he does outside of that moment that makes the difference. Okay? And the same thing is true for you and I as followers of Jesus. What we do by coming for an hour or two to church is not going to translate into living life and responding in every situation like Jesus would. It just isn't going to happen because we have to put in the practice. The secret to the yoke of Jesus being easy is going all in with our whole life. The reason Jesus so effectively loved God and loved others publicly is because he gave himself to being available to the Holy Spirit privately all the time. It wasn't just a moment of being in the spotlight, it was a whole life surrendered. Jesus committed to certain disciplines or activities that kept him available to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Jesus practiced solitude, spending time alone in order to be with God. That's not something that we do very often in today's society because things are so crazy busy. But there's no way that reason we can't make it a part of our lives. Silence. Makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Recently, I read about a little experiment where they took some young adults and they put them in a room and they wanted them to sit there for 15 minutes with no electronic devices at all. No phone, no tablet, no computer, nothing. And just observe whether they could handle 15 minutes of silence. And then they introduced an option, and they said, you can have the phone or tablet if you're willing to endure a small electrical shock. Every single one of them almost took that as an option because they just couldn't handle the silence. And it's funny, Eli and Courtney are down this weekend because they brought down a collar for Schwartz, the dog that we're babysitting, so he could be in the yard and run. And I wasn't there yesterday, but apparently it only took Schwartz one experience with that zap to realize he didn't want to experience it. In fact, he was following Eli out to the barn, and it beeps when you're getting close. He heard that beep, turned around, and hightailed it back to Courtney, whimpering underneath her chair. He didn't want to experience it. And yet these young adults would experience a shock in order to be able to have their phone or tablet back. Silence, quieting outside noises and activities in order to listen to God. Fasting, giving up food or something else for a set period of time in order to build dependence on God. We don't often do that. Frugality, using our resources not merely for our own pleasure, but to bless others. What I've been given by God is not just for my benefit, but it's given to me to be able to share with others and to be responsible to help others. And also sacrifice. Sacrifice is going beyond that. Frugality is using my resources wisely. Sacrifice is giving something that I actually kind of need to depend on in order to help somebody else and trusting God to provide what I need. Chastity, keeping sexuality within the boundaries that God has clearly outlined in Scripture. Privacy, doing things for others without trying to gain attention. Study, giving ourselves to absorbing God's word. Worship, focusing on and expressing the greatness and beauty and goodness of God. Celebration. Now, how is worship different than celebration? Worship is focusing on God's character, who He is. Celebration is praising God for His goodness as He's expressed it towards me. So it's a very personal thing. That's what we do when we gather, should be doing when we gather on Sundays. We're not just praising God for who He is, but thanking Him for all the ways that He has blessed us. Service, giving our time to help others. Prayer, ongoing communication with God, both talking and listening. Fellowship, sharing the journey with others to be an encouragement with others. Confession, admitting our shortcomings and asking God for forgiveness. And submission, surrendering our agenda in order to put God first. Now, this is just a short list of some of the disciplines or activities that Jesus regularly practiced. There are others. And He did them to make Himself available to the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that God could transform His character, so that when He was in a moment where someone needed love or truth, mercy, grace, discipline, whatever it was, He could express and reflect the glory of God as what was appropriate. You remember when the WWJD bracelets were real popular? You know, work with John Deere? Isn't that what, that's what the farmers thought. What would Jesus do? The problem with that concept, now in general, that's a good thing. It's never a bad thing to consider, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? The problem is, if we don't know Jesus well enough, how can we know how He really would respond in a certain situation? You have to know somebody well enough. The only person on this earth that I really know well enough to kind of guess 90% of the time is Susan. Why? Because we've lived together for 30 years. I know how she thinks. I know how I think. It's not always the same, even after 30 years. But I understand how she thinks because I know her, because I've spent time with her. Okay? Will Hur is a great guy. I enjoy spending time with Will. I don't really know Will that well. If I was tossed into a situation and someone said, well, what would Will do? I don't know. Let's call and ask. put me in a situation and say, what would Susan do? Chances are I could get pretty close. There is no way that we can do life in a way that would reflect God and be what Jesus would do in a situation if we're not spending time outside of our gatherings here, getting to know Him, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in solitude, in silence, in celebration, in worship. All of those activities are necessary. Now, you have to be careful because there are people who treat those kinds of disciplines like notches on a gun belt. Well, I spent 15 minutes alone with God today. Big hairy deal. What'd you do with the other 23 hours and 45 minutes? We don't get brownie points for participating in these kinds of activities or disciplines. They simply are there to make us available to God. They're sort of like the sails on a sailing ship. The sails don't make a ship go, do they? What do the sails do? Catch the wind. The wind is what makes the ship move. When we participate in these kinds of activities and disciplines throughout the day, all week long, we're putting up the sail and saying, God, I'm available. Spirit, what do you want to do in my life to change me? What needs to be changed or corrected or adjusted? What do I need to let go of? What do I need to participate in order to become more like Jesus, so that when I'm in a moment that I'm called on to respond, like being in the swimming pool for a swim meet, when that moment arrives, it's not, I don't have to stop and say, okay, what would Jesus do? I've already become like Jesus, and so it just flows out of me. So far, I'm not there. But that's my goal. The only way for us to become a faith community that others are attracted to is for each of us to become the kind of individual that others are attracted to, the kind of person that radiates the grace and glory and truth of God. And that only happens if we understand that Jesus' invitation of getting into the yoke with Him is an all-in, whole-life commitment to being with Him. That won't happen simply by being here for an hour or two on Sunday, or even being part of a group that meets throughout the week. It happens when we participate with Him and do life with Him 24/7 throughout the whole day, throughout the whole week. Lord, I'm on the way to work. Be with me. I don't know what I'm going to encounter today. Lord, I'm in school again. I don't want to be here. I'm tired of that kid that's always a pain in the butt. Give me grace. Whatever the situation is, God is already there. We just have to give ourselves to be available to Him to do life with Him. And to the degree that we do that, we're giving ourselves to participate in being transformed so that God can use us to reach out and draw others home. Father, I confess to you, I can't confess for anybody else here. I confess to you that I am disappointed that I am not further along this journey of being more like Jesus. And Father, I know that because of that, there are countless opportunities that happen every day, all week long, that I probably just race right past an opportunity to reflect your grace, your mercy, your truth. Father, I want to become the person that you intended me to be when you sent Jesus to die on the cross and bring me back into the family. Father, make me constantly aware that you have great expectations and that you have created me to become like Jesus. May all of us be captivated by that vision, so that we can participate in what you want to accomplish here in Hagerstown, Indiana. And Father, I pray right now for those who are going to be coming next week as visitors to our church, that they might not see us, but see you in us. we ask in Jesus' precious name.